Start with a little story here that reminds me of my aunts and uncles and my family and how they kept kosher. So Isaac arrived in New York with 5 sets of gold teeth, confounding the customs official who thought he was smuggling some things. Isaac explains, Mr. Orthodox Jews have 2 separate sets of dishes for meat and dairy, but I'm so religious, I have also separate sets of teeth. Well, that accounts for 2 sets, said the official. But what about the other 3? Well, said Isaac, I have separate teeth for Passover, 1 for dairy and 1 for meat. Okay, said the customs official. And they said, that's okay, but what about the 5th set? What? Said Isaac, annoyed. Once in a while, I'm not entitled to a ham sandwich. Okay, I want to start by just adding something to last week's message on the curse of iniquity that Linda actually pointed out to me that I should have said, because it's very important. We talked about last week and a couple of weeks before that how, you know, the Bible records that God destroyed or had Israel destroy whole nations. And when that happened in the flood, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Canaanites, it included children who were below the age of accountability. And I didn't point out at that time that how I understand the justice of God is that all of those children were taken to be with him in heaven. So just if anybody's worrying about those kids, they're going to meet him someday. All right. So part of what we're going to do today is going to look at what Yeshua did on Passover as we're coming to the Passover time. But also that falls under the topic of today, which you guys don't know what it is because the bulletin didn't get it, but this message is called Receiving God's Love. And the way the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this is that last week and 3 weeks ago, before the Purim Shabbat service, I've had messages about uncovering our own iniquity. And those are hard, convicting subjects. So the Spirit directed me this week that we all needed a break from that, okay? In fact, we need a dose of his love. And God wants to tell us all how much he loves us. So that's what we're going to look at. But also, the Holy Spirit was saying that he wanted me to tell you that he knows that some of you are not receiving God's love the way you should be. And he wants that to change. He wants to help you to receive the love of God. So how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to do it, hopefully, through some of the words I speak here by revealing how much he loves you. And specifically, and this was really what struck me when the inspiration for this came from the Spirit, was that he wanted you to know how much he wants you to know he loves you. Okay? And to help you how to learn how to receive the love of God. Now, I'm sure that in this room, and probably amongst anybody listening to this online, all of you know about God's love. The Bible tells us many places that he loves us. But it's very important to understand that there's a world of difference between knowing about God's love and knowing God's love. Big difference. Knowing God's love means experiencing it, means having it be part of the foundation and the root of your life. So I want to take a few minutes before I start to go over some things that I've talked about over the last few years about why is it important that you know that you are loved? Well, you know, we've been studying how the mind, body, and spirit all work together over the past few years. And what we understand is that our thoughts can be basically separated into 2 categories. Thoughts that cause our brain to trigger actually chemical secretions that are good for our health, and toxic thoughts that can cause the brain to secrete things that are harmful to our health. And we've talked about those things as being defiling or toxic. So some of the good things, peaceful thoughts, thoughts of security, thoughts of love, being loved, grateful thoughts, joyful thoughts, kind thoughts, they're all healthful, as you might have guessed. And medical research has concluded that something like 80% of incurable chronic sicknesses, both physical and emotional, are caused by toxic thinking. And just a very clear example of that is something we're all probably familiar with. High blood pressure is often caused by anxiety and stress. When you have high blood pressure, they tell you to get out of the stressful situation, and it leads to significant sickness. So what are some of those toxic defiling thoughts that produce harmful secretions? Well, fear is huge. Fear is a large category. In the English language, there are 4,000 different kinds of fear. Worry, nervousness, tension, anxiety, stress, all forms of fear. Bitter thoughts. Thoughts of unforgiveness or resentment or anger, hatred or retaliation. They cause toxic things to happen in our bodies. Envy and jealousy, rejection, lust, greed, self-hatred, pride, idolatry, rebellion, all of these things are not good for us. And so in the way I've been talking about this, we call these things spiritual roots, these toxic thoughts. Now, about 3 years ago, I realized that if you think of these things as spiritual roots, all of those things I just mentioned, they all grow from a deeper spiritual root. It's like they're springing off of a deeper root. And I believe that deeper root is the lack of knowing that we are loved, a lack of experiencing love on a regular basis. Just for example, worry. Worry is a form of fear. But people worry because they don't feel loved. And because they don't feel loved, they don't believe someone is taking care of them. So that's why people worry. And research has found that the experience of love can actually be measured as people measure brain waves. And there's a peacefulness and a security you can feel. And your body chemistry works more efficiently. Your immune system becomes stronger, so you're more prone to be able to fight off diseases. You feel good. You don't feel depressed. You're energized. All of those things when you feel loved. So this revelation I had about 3 years ago is really simple. If we truly believe we were loved, and we're actually experiencing love, most of these problem-causing roots will just disappear. Pretty simple. So I also talked about why. Why do human beings need to be loved? Why do we need to know that we're loved? Well, if we go way back to before the fall, Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God, right? They were in the garden. And you've had this experience. When you are close with someone, you are having fellowship with them, when you're with them regularly, you are affected by their personality, right? And on a negative side, you've probably seen this very often. When you spend time with a pessimistic, angry, or bitter person, how does that make you feel? Pessimistic, angry, or bitter, right? So how are we affected by God's personality when we're in his presence? Well, the first slide I have up there tells us God is love. So his very nature is love. And so when we're in fellowship with him, we should be experienced being in the presence of love. So the way I see this is that God created you and I to be experiencing love. That should be our normal state of affairs. That's how we should normally be. He created us to function optimally in an atmosphere of love. And God's great plan is to bring us back into that state of fellowship with him through the Messiah so we can experience his love. So what's it like? What's it like to be in the presence of love? Well, some of us have had a parent or a sibling, a friend, a spouse, or a child who really loved us. Probably not all of us. And you know what it was like. And you know that it was uplifting. It was a good thing to be with them. It strengthened you. It was encouraging. And here's some of the things that you might have thought about when you were with that person, when you were in that place of being loved. You felt loved, accepted, affirmed, and encouraged. You were boosted to be with them. You were better able to face the struggles of life. And when you're down, they encouraged you. When you were happy, they rejoiced with you. They always saw the best in you. They always hoped for your success. They always trusted you. They were always kind to you. They didn't get angry with you easily, and they didn't hold your mistakes against you, and they didn't gloat when you failed. Anybody recognize what I just paraphrased? That was 1 Corinthians 13, paraphrase. So if you're not experiencing loving relationships like this, you should be aware that you're not alone. Many people are not now, and some have never been loved in the way that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. But there's another side to this, and that is that even if there's a person in your life that loves you very, very much, that person is still human. And they have their own baggage, their own issues, their own shortcomings. And so sometimes when you're in need of encouragement, that person might really be struggling. They might be really struggling with something and unable to encourage you. Now, I know personally, I love my wife and my daughter and my son very much, but there's been times when I failed to be there for them when they needed it because I was struggling with something. I was too busy, or I was worried about something, or I was sick, or something like that. So what I realized in all this was that it's impossible to find a person who loves you so much and is so together that they will always behave to you towards you like 1 Corinthians 13. It's impossible. And so because God created us to function in an atmosphere of love, most of us don't experience it all the time. Most of us go through life love-starved, and we don't even know it. Now, there's many problems in the world due to this. Men who are love-starved turn to pornography, prostitutes. Many turn to illegal drugs or alcohol to get rid of the pain, not feeling loved. Some become workaholics, so they don't have to think about the pain, just keep busy. Some go to doctors and complain that they're depressed, and the doctors medicate them to cope with the depression, but they're still not feeling loved. So what I saw here was that this being love-starved is the root cause of many spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical problems in our world. So what can we do to satisfy our need to be loved? Well, you probably all, it's already come to all of your minds. It's so simple. It's an integral part of God's plan for you that you receive your love from him, right? Yeshua says this about his followers in John 17. If we go to the next slide there. Whoops, did I miss something? Go back one. Nope. Okay, go ahead a couple. Keep going. There it is. Father, you have loved them just as you have loved me. Now, this is an amazing verse. You just have to absorb this. Them, who Yeshua is speaking of, is his disciples. And he's praying to the Father, and he's saying that the Father loves his disciples the same way he loves Yeshua. Just grasp that. Are you a disciple of the Lord? Then this applies to you. The Father loves you just as he loves Yeshua. That's pretty amazing. How much does God love Yeshua? How much does the Father love Yeshua? Well, he is love. He's the source of all love. His love is perfect. And they are one. So how could there be anything more than that? And Yeshua says he loves you like that. God's love is the limitless source of love for all of love-starved humanity. It's the solution to the universal human problem. But the Holy Spirit was saying to me this week that many of you know the Bible says God loves them. Maybe even you know this. He loves you like he loves Yeshua. But few of you have experienced it in your emotions and in your heart. And fewer still are living your daily life feeling like you're loved by God. Feeling like I'm loved. Now you might be thinking, oh, this is getting a little weird here. I mean, I believe love and faith are not about feelings, about our trust and commitment. Trusting in his word, and you're right. It is about trusting in God's word. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't feel good and touched and loved when God touches us, when we connect with the Lord. And we shouldn't experience the other emotions that come from knowing that we are loved. In the Bible, when people connected with God, many times they ended up on their faces, couldn't even stand up anymore because they were overwhelmed. Their emotions were overwhelmed. So why is it important to God just to look at this from another side of this? And this is one of the things that the Spirit spoke to me this week. Why is it important to God that you experience his love? Well, certainly because he loves you, right? But think about yourself. As a human being, when you love someone, what do you want to do with that love? You want to show it to that person, right? That's the nature of love. It must be poured out. Doesn't do any good to love somebody, but you can never show it to them. And it's greatly frustrating if you are expressing your love and the person that you love is not receiving it, right? Think about how frustrating that is. So the Holy Spirit is saying some of you don't receive God's love because you don't recognize it when you are experiencing it. And he's crying out to those who are not experiencing his love. And I know many of you do experience God's love as best as you can, and that may be really good. But the Holy Spirit's great desire is that you receive and experience it more. More. We're not going to look at these scriptures, but Paul tells us that it's beyond limit. How high and deep it is. There's always more about it, of it. Now, I've spoken about this in the recent past, about how to experience God's love by having time alone with him. How many remember that? Nobody. Okay. Worshiping him, listening to his voice, worshiping with worship music. Most of you raised your hand and said, remember that. How many of you are doing it regularly is the big problem. Good. But today, the Spirit directed me to talk about some other ways that you can experience God's love that you may be missing. And when I began to pray about this, right away it came to me a book that I've read, and I think quite a few have read it. It's called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. I highly recommend it to you. And in that book, Gary Chapman identified five ways that human beings show and receive love. So, Ben, if you could back up. There we go. Okay. These are the five love languages, according to Gary Chapman. So the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, God shows you his love in the same five ways. And sometimes we just miss it. We don't realize that he's showing us his love, and it's happening right around us. So let me go through them. The first one is time, spending time. Now, God is outside time, and God is always available to be with you. Did you know that? I have never called on him and sought his face and found that he was too busy. And he said, come back later, right? It's always me who's too busy. Anybody else relate to that? Right. Whenever I want to be in his presence, I can get in his presence because he's there. Jeremiah, verse 20, chapter 29, if we can find it, I seem to have gotten things out of order. There we are. Verse 13 says this, God speaking, you will seek me and find me when you will search for me with all your heart. So whenever we are single-minded, this is what we're here for. We want to make contact with you, Lord. We want to be in your presence. We want to connect with you. We want to hear from you. We want to be with you. We will find him, according to this promise. And I've taught on this previously that we must shut off the voices of the world, must shut off the TV, the internet, focus on him. Worship music helps, but it can't be about the music. The worship music has to bring us into his presence, not just be the music. So, once again, this one is we covered before. The Lord wants you to commit yourselves to spending time in a quiet time with him daily. Worshiping him, reading and studying his word, praying and listening. That's the first language. The second language is very interesting. It's gifts. Gifts are a way that we show love. Anybody here ever received a gift, a love gift, or given a gift to express your love? Now, when the Bible says God gives us something, that's a gift, because we don't earn it. And there are many gifts from God. Over the past couple of months, if you've been with us, we counted about 38 things that the Bible said God gives us. So I'm just going to list them real quickly and refresh your memory here. If you want to go listen or watch some of those videos on the gifts, there were about four of them. Here's the list of gifts God gives to all people. Life, families, our natural talents, his word. He gives this freely to everybody. Free will. And he actually gave Yeshua to the whole world. And then we found there were 16 gifts that he gives to those who put their trust in Yeshua. Eternal life, salvation, purpose, right standing or righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit, love, the blood of Yeshua, healing, sleep. Well, he gives that to everybody, but he gives it especially to those who seek him. Joy, wisdom, authority over evil, the Shabbat, the Moedim, the appointed times, the holidays, and to the people of Israel, the land of Israel is a gift. And then we looked at the 9 gifts of the Spirit: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation. All are gifts of God. And we haven't covered 7 of the other gifts. Hopefully we'll get to them sometimes. But apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, administrators, and helpers are also gifts of God to the body. Now, when I began to think about this, some more came to me. Keeps on building. One of them, and we have a slide here of a sunset. Could you bring that up there? Did you ever think about how beauty is a gift from God? I mean, what is the purpose of giving us the ability to appreciate beauty? And then the making of beauty, that's all made by God right there. Somebody took a photograph of it, but he made it. It's a gift. And then this morning, we had a wonderful time of worship. Do you know that music is a gift from God? Absolutely. Not only the ability to play it or sing it, but what about the fact that we enjoy it when we hear it and it touches our hearts? That's a gift from God. And you know what else is a gift from God? Humor. Really? What is the purpose of humor in this world to make us survive? None. But you know the Bible has irony and sarcasm in it. God invented humor. And here's another interesting one: taste. Why did he make it so that the things that are good for us to eat taste good? I mean, it's just his grace. It's just a gift. All of these are gifts. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and this is what he wanted me to share with you, is that many of you take the gifts of God for granted. You think you're entitled to them. You don't think them as God's love gift to you. When you experience them or you think about them, which you do because there's a long list there, right? They don't make you feel like, oh, this is God's gift to me. When you see that sunset, when you taste something good, when you hear beautiful music, that's God's gift to you. He didn't have to make you that way. It's a gift. So he wants you to realize that these are all gifts. Think of it this way. Imagine you were a person who had no ability to appreciate beauty. It meant absolutely nothing to you. And God brought you a gift wrap box and said, open this up. And you open it up, and somehow something comes out of the box. It's a spirit. And all of a sudden, you can see what's beautiful, and you can appreciate it. Wouldn't that be amazing? Would that change your life? That's there already. He gave you that, along with all those other gifts. And when you open that box and all of a sudden you looked around and you saw the beauty of a flower, of a face, wouldn't you say, thank you, God. That's a gift from you that shows me you love me. And that's what he wants you to know, that he loves you in this. Whenever these things come to your attention, he wants you to make it a habit to think, that's a love gift from God. I just got a love gift from God. Third one, encouraging words. Encouraging words of love, either spoken or written. Now, much of the Bible consists of God's words of love for you. So we can go ahead and I get to the right. John 17, 23 again. There you go. Okay. Father, you have loved them just as you have loved me. The Holy Spirit is saying, memorize words of love from God in the Bible. Make them part of, you know what your self-talk is? It's the way you talk to yourself. We all talk to ourselves as we're going through our day. Make the words of God and his love words to you part of your self-talk. That's a challenge. Make that part of your self-talk. And then Romans 8, the next slide here. This is what God says about his love. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers, neither what exists nor what is coming, neither powers above nor powers below, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which comes to us through Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. He wants you to memorize that one and put it in there. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. Memorize it. And here's the thing. When you read it, he wants you to think of it as a personal love letter from him to you. This is his love letter. And even when you're listening, it doesn't have to be written, but the words that I'm speaking to you today, I believe these are God's words of love to you. He wants you to receive them as God's words of love to you. Touch. Now, obviously, in human love situations, we can physically touch each other, hugs, kisses, embraces. All of those things are ways of expressing love. And God's not doing that. But God touches our hearts. And God does things that are meant to bring forth an emotional reaction in you when he touches your heart. That can happen when you're reading the word, if you are taking it personally. It can happen when you see someone hurting and you're stirred to compassion. It can happen, and this happens often with me, is when you remember the joy of your salvation. I love it when people share their stories of how they came to the Lord. Anybody else here love to hear stories like that? I almost always cry. I do. It's embarrassing. But it's okay. It's okay because it touches my heart. And we should not be afraid to cry and rejoice and praise the Lord. We should seek out these stories. Worship music is another way in which God touches us. And the final way is acts of service. So in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, we're going to have to go quite a bit further there. Can you find that, Ben? There we go. It says this, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So how did Yeshua serve? Well, first of all, he left glory in heaven, and he came to earth to live as a human being. And while he was here, he served by teaching us God's word, healing people, delivering people, thousands. And he trained up his disciples, which was a tough job, so they would carry on when he was gone. And today, Yeshua serves us from heaven because the scriptures say he's interceding for us right now, protecting us, giving us revelation, giving us creativity, comforting us, all of those things. But then the rest of that verse says this, "But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Yeshua's greatest act of service was the sacrifice of his life. And who was he serving by making that sacrifice? Well, he was serving the Father, obviously, but I believe he was serving me and he was serving you. Everyone who is in need of his sacrifice, he is serving. And that's everybody. So we're going to take some time and look at that sacrifice in the time that we have left here. And it's appropriate as we approach Passover because that's when he made it. And he fulfilled the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. He died to enable you and I to escape the plague of eternal death. So it's very much at this season. When I was a new believer, just after maybe a few months or a year or so, the Spirit of God began to reveal God's love to me by directing me to read about Yeshua's sacrifice in the Gospels, the end of the Gospels. And so I would read the end of the Gospels over and over and over again. And so today I was led to describe that sacrifice as we close here. And my prayer, my hope is that you will let this account of how he served you touch your heart. Because that's what God wanted it to do. He wanted it to touch every heart. So let's start out by asking a question. How do we measure the value of someone's service to us? Well, I think there's two ways. First of all, how much we benefit from it. And secondly, how much it costs that person to serve us. That's how we measure the value of it. So how much do you benefit from what Yeshua did for you? A little bit? Of those 42 gifts that we listed, 33 of them are given to us because of what Yeshua did. Almost all of those gifts. Now, how much did it cost Yeshua to serve us? Well, in John 15, he says this, "No one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends." It cost him his life. It was the greatest act of love that anyone could perform. But here's something that not many people realize. Unless you've studied the Old Testament, you've studied the animal sacrifices and what Moses was given by God, you have to understand that Yeshua could have laid down his life like one of the animals that were sacrificed in the temple. That would have atoned for our sins. And remember what sins are? They're missing the mark of God's standards. And if you've studied the sacrifices, you know that all of the sacrifices, except one, were humane. They were done as painlessly as possible. And we also know this because we Jewish people still butcher, slaughter animals in the same way. Kosher slaughtering is the most humane way of slaughtering an animal. So, here's my point. Yeshua could have died a painless death. But God's plan for him was that his life could not be sacrificed humanely, like one of those animals. He had to suffer greatly as he's laid down his life for you. In other words, it had to cost him more than that. And the greatest measure of the value of his service was how much he suffered in laying down his life. And I wish I could communicate to you what it was for me when I was 31 years old and I had never read the story. I mean, I'd seen snippets of it in movies and things like that, but I finally picked up a New Testament to read it, and I read the gospel, and it touched my heart like no other writing has ever done, because I just didn't even know that he suffered that way. And the Spirit of God directed me to take you through that time, not from one of the gospel accounts, but instead from Isaiah's account, which is amazing anyway, because it was written about 600 years before it happened. And it details what the Messiah went through. So we're going to start here with Isaiah 53 and verse 3. And it says, "He was despised and rejected by men." So Yeshua suffered nivzeh in Hebrew, or kadal, despised and rejected. By who? Well, by the religious leaders of his day, obviously. Those who clamored for his crucifixion. And it seemed like maybe even some of the people that he had helped. He was despised and rejected. In Matthew 26, it speaks of how they treated him. The head Kohanim, the head priests, and the whole Sanhedrin or council looked for some false evidence against Yeshua so that they might put him to death. If you've ever been in a situation where people are out for you, out to get you, and they're looking for reasons to get you, well, this is what that was about, and he endured that. The rest of another part of verse 3, he was a man of sorrows or pain. Another translation of that word in Hebrew, machovot, is pain. He was a man of pain. Now, when it says a man of, that means that pain and sorrows were frequently in his life. It wasn't just at this time, but by coming to earth and living as a man, he endured pain and sorrow. So I was just praying about, you know, what was the pain and the sorrow. And I thought of when he began his ministry and he revealed himself as the anointed one. He revealed himself to the people he grew up among in the city of Nazareth. And this is what they did in Luke chapter 4. On hearing this, everyone in the synagogue was filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and dragged him to the edge of the cliff on which their town was built, intending to throw him off. Well, he didn't let them kill him. He just went away. But can you imagine the pain of this? This were the people that he grew up amongst. And all he did was he read from Isaiah, and he said, "This scripture is fulfilled. The Lord has anointed me to preach the good news, to heal the brokenhearted." And they got so angry because he was saying that he was the Messiah. Verse 3 goes on to say, "Acquainted with grief." Well, what grief did Yeshua experience? He had a cousin. His name was Yochanan, or John. And he was murdered by King Herod. And in Matthew 14, this is how Yeshua reacted. On hearing about this, Yeshua left in a boat to be by himself in the wilderness. That affected him. He experienced grief. He knew the grief of losing loved ones, and especially loved ones to murder. And you know, we don't know what happened to Joseph, his father, his adopted father. He's never mentioned in the Gospels after the birth story. So at some point, he became a child who had lost his father. Verse 3 goes on, one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Hide their faces in loathing. Oh, I don't even want to look at him. It's so awful what this man is doing. And then this word esteem is hashanuhu. It means we did not regard him the way he should have been regarded. Now, he had healed, he had delivered, he had spoke the word of God, he had been a prophet, and they called him a blasphemer. So they didn't regard him in the way he should have been. In Matthew 26, verse 67, it gets even worse. They spit in his face, pounded him with their fists. Again, these were the religious leaders and those who shouted, crucify him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. Nasa is the word born. It's the same word used in the instructions for the scapegoat to bear Israel's iniquities. So what this is saying is Yeshua took upon himself the grief that all human beings experience for all time. He took upon himself grief to help you deal with the grief of life's experiences. We've all had grief. Every one of us had grief. Not that it's wrong to grieve for a loss, but as some of you may have experienced, grief can become a bondage. Grief can take control of you. And verse 4 goes on, and he carried our pains. Svalam. And the Hebrew word speaks of bearing a heavy load. The load of pain of the entire world. The pain due to grief or injury or sickness or abandonment or rejection. All of those pains. He bore those pains. How did he do it? He experienced tremendous pain. Matthew 27:31. When they had finished ridiculing him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes back on him, and led him away to be nailed to the execution stake or the cross. Can you imagine the pain of that? I just can't even grasp it. I mean, it hurts if you just cut yourself, but can you imagine a nail going through, I believe it was the wrists, right through between the bones and the ankles? Just hard to imagine. But not only did they put the nails in, but then the entire weight of his body was hanging on those nails. And I understand that it made it impossible to breathe because you had to like lift yourself up and push on the places where the nails were. Just incredible, incredible pain. Yet we esteemed him struck by God and afflicted. Now, I think this is a poor translation. The Hebrew word for esteemed means regarded or considered. So we considered him afflicted by God. In other words, being punished by God. That what was happening to him on that cross was because God was angry with him and was punishing him. And in Matthew 27, we see this happening. The people are saying this. He trusted in God. So let him rescue him if he wants him. After all, he did say, I am the Son of God. They're mocking him and saying, if God's not rescuing you, it's because God is the one who's doing this to you. He's punishing you because you were presumptuous. You claimed to be the Son of God. Claimed to be the Messiah. In verse 5, but he was pierced because of our transgressions. He was cut, dalal. It's the same word used for the sacrificed animals. How was he cut? By the nails in his wrists and ankles and also the crown of thorns. So his blood was poured out on the altar of the cross, just like the sacrificed animal's blood was poured out. And this is what is very clear. It's just amazing the way Isaiah wrote it. He just was so detailed. to atone for your transgressions, pesha. That's that Hebrew word, intentional violations of God's law. And if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how in the Old Testament, there was no atonement for intentional violations of God's law that you couldn't make restitution for. But Yeshua made atonement for that. And the verse goes on to say, crushed or bruised because of our iniquities. And remember what iniquities are. It's our inclination to evil, our flesh, our old nature. So he was bruised as the scapegoat was once a year on Yom Kippur to bear the iniquities of Israel. And here's the bruising. Luke 22, meanwhile, the men who were holding Yeshua made fun of him and they beat him. That was the bruising. And I believe as he carried the cross, it was so heavy, and he's carrying it probably on his bare shoulder, that there was bruising. There was probably lacerations too, but there was bruising there. So he bore our inclination to evil, our ungodly attitudes, our carnal nature. He bore that, and it was costly. Verse 5 goes on to say, the chastisement for our shalom, or peace, was upon him. And I think people get confused about that word. Chastisement is verbally berating. In other words, when somebody mocks or puts you down verbally, that's the chastisement here, or disciplining you. You did something wrong. It's musar in Hebrew. And so you can see the connection there. He was verbally berated so that we would have peace. So that we, when we get verbally berated, we have peace. Matthew 27:39 speaks of this. The people passing by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, insulting him. As he was suffering and dying for them, they're insulting him and shaking their head. You know, he's doing a stupid thing here. This is all wrong. Amazing. Amazing. And then verse 5 says, and by his stripes we are healed. He received chavura, gashes, or stripes. Bleeding wounds on his back is what these were. Matthew 27 speaks about this. But Yeshua, after having been whipped, he handed him over to be executed on the stake. So he was whipped with a Roman whip, which had 9 strands. And from what I understand, they put little pieces of broken glass in the ends of them to make it even worse. And he was whipped, why? So you and I could be healed. That was the price he paid to have healing power, part of his atonement. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. But Adonai, the Lord, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that word, pagah, laid on, placed upon him. He carried our iniquity, our ungodly attitudes, our flesh. And here's what happened when that happened, when it was laid upon him. Matthew 27, verse 46. At about 3, Yeshua uttered a loud cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you deserted me? He said this because at this moment, he was separated from God. This was probably the ultimate suffering. Because up to that point, the Spirit of God was with him. But when the iniquity of all people of all time was laid upon him, he was separated from God. And he cried out in this way. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So he experienced all of this without crying out in anger, without crying out for mercy, without any of that. Mark 14, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, stood up in front and asked Yeshua, have you nothing to say to the accusations these men are making? He could. He could have said a lot. He said, I could have just commanded, what was it, legions of angels to come and rescue me. But I knew that I had to fulfill God's plan. So I endured all of this. Verse 8, because of oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. The stroke was theirs. And I think this was just the kind of the summary of why this was so hard. all this terrible stuff, all the suffering was happening at the hands of the people he came to save. And they didn't understand it. So I think that that made it that much more painful. So we can all take a deep breath. The Lord wanted us to go through that, especially at this time of year, to appreciate this act of service was his way of showing you, each of you, how much he loves you. So let's pray. Father, we give thanks today for the ways you show us your love. If you can just pray with me, help me, Lord, to receive your love. Let it touch my heart. Amen. Father, we thank you for giving us unlimited access to your time, to your presence. We pray for the discipline to spend that time with you, to make it a high priority in our lives. Let's just take a minute right now, just be quiet, and just meditate on what we heard today. And let the Lord show you how much he loves you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the 42 gifts we've identified that you give us. And I pray for each of us, Lord, that as we experience those gifts, we begin to make it a habit to say, that's a love gift from God to me. That's God showing his love to me. Thank you for beauty, for life, for joy, for your word, for eternal life. May those things just trigger in us thankfulness, gratitude for your love gift to us. Thank you for the words that you speak to us to help us experience them as your love letter. This is your love letter from the Lord. Help us to believe that you mean what you say in this book, Father. Let's just read another one of those love passages. Let's read it together. Also, I pray that you will be rooted and founded in love, so that you, with all God's people, will be given strength to grasp the breadth, length, height, and depth of the Messiah's love. Yes, to know it, even though it is beyond all knowing, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Thank you for your words, Father. Father, we thank you that you want to touch hearts. You don't want it just to be head knowledge that you love us. You want us to feel it in our emotions, in our kishkas, as we say. Help us to be able to do that, to not stifle it, Lord. Help us to be free enough to express our emotions in front of other people. And finally, Father, thank you for serving us by paying the enormous cost, not just of your death, but of your suffering. And I pray, Lord, that we would have an attitude of gratitude, and it would stay with us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.